Well, it's good to be back tonight. I miss Brother Taylor being here tonight, looking at the things. I didn't know that about the time I got back that they were going to Illinois. They would do a break, and I hadn't seen their people. They wanted to go spend a little time with them, which I think is good for them. It might be able to help them some. It's good sometimes to visit with the relatives if you go at the right time. You can be sure you leave at the right time. Don't stay away too long and don't stay too long when you get there. And everything will work out pretty good for you. Well, I figured we wouldn't have an organ player tonight. We got a piano player and we got a other musician just coming back in from California and Arizona. It's been a long trip, a consecutive thing of riding. We didn't take too much time out at the places where we went. It made it pretty rough. But at the same time, according to what I understand, it had great significance. I wouldn't have went out there if I hadn't felt that it did have. While we were there, we were in Tucson, going and coming. We were in Tucson. And also from Yuma, went down into Mexico, old Mexico. Was down there and learned to my surprise that though I thought we was pretty well furnished with literature when I left, we didn't have as much as one Spanish book. But Sister Betty and I gave out quite a number of the Book of Ruth on the journey all the way to California and back. People so gladly received them. And there's another book or so just passed out. But I saw a lot of need down in this particular area going down from Yuma into Mexico. Kind of a virgin ground there. Hadn't been overrun with evangelists. And there were people that were real desperate. And they wanted so much to have our fellowship. But the language barrier was there, as always, you know. But anyway, we're back. We had some pretty rough times and some pretty nice times. And had an unusual experience. It probably was about 3 o'clock in the morning, I guess. Right if we got to Vicksburg. Some of you are familiar with Vicksburg and the little place they have there that shows the south and the north where they went in battle. And where the southern supplies was cut off and the war was lost because of the supplies being cut off. And of course the hand of the Lord was in it. When we got to Vicksburg, a little incident occurred and Sister Betty was asleep over in the morning, maybe 2 or 3 o'clock. And we had an unusual thing to happen. I was trying to pray. But all in all, we had a wonderful time. God blessed us. We're safe, we're back home, and everything's fine. Though it's good to be back. They're putting the shingles on top of the church. And, of course, the carnal mind's faithful to hold up the things of God. Paul said, we're not ignorant of the devices of Satan. And whatever we go to do, we have to bite through the world. And because of that, being the land of Esau, they've got everything boycotted with their ecclesia and their intellectual reasoning, and they delay everything that we get and they misconstrue it and confuse it, and they did that about half a dozen times with trying to get the shingles for the top of the pyramid here at the building. Finally got them, and then they sent out the wrong kind, so we're trying to work that out. But nevertheless, they helped up the shingles the same way on the other building. But God works it out. That's the reason why that we're instructed of God to press our way into the kingdom. In this world, working for God, you don't get anything unless you press in. You have to continually press in. If you're just a happy-go-lucky, just kind of a lounging around, you know, and a lighthearted person, then that means that you will never be able to make it. You've got to really be diligent, and there's no retirement from this war. You don't do whatever you're going to do and retire. You don't ever retire from this war. You fight your way all the way until the coming of the Lord. So then tonight, it's good to be here, talk with you. And I think, I'm not sure, Brother Brown was supposed to be here maybe tonight. I thought they were just passing through, I was told. And then later it was that maybe they was going to stay down at Brother John Jameson's place there, since he's in Colorado, and maybe they're going to spend a night and be here, maybe at service. But anyway, if they are, we're certainly glad to have them. It's been a long time since we were out in Nevada preaching for them, and a long time since we've had a chance to see them. But we welcome you here, and I work for the Lord. We received some real gratifying letters from our labor in the Lord. The other day we received one from out of Africa, a boy that's over in Canada studying law. And he had gotten hold of the archive of Little Bethlehem and said the literature was so fascinating until during the time he was in Canada for the study of law for his future, he felt sure that this was what he needed for his Christianity and aid him in his Christianity. And we got another one out of the Ukraine, and we're always getting mail out of Russia. And they were expressing themselves in like manner. So God is always blessing. One way or another, He's always blessing. And we're always trying to do our little bit. We can't do what we'd like to do, but we're trying to do what we can do. God gave Moses a stick, and that's all he had. He didn't have any printing presses, and he didn't have any buses, and he didn't have any planes, he didn't have any boats. He just had a stick, but he became a great and mighty deliverer. And he established a commonwealth in the wilderness that even the intellectuals of today have never been able to explain. It was so perfectly developed. That by the time the people got into Canaan, they were already trained for a government that was to predestine to rule the world. And we'll be coming back in the millennium. As a matter of fact, your government today is a branch from that. It sprang out from that, and your law today is from the same root. And there's no two laws, just the law that you have, it came from them. The civilization of Egypt came from these people. And then as they moved on into Canaan, this great thing was set up, and then it was lost, because the Lord said, if you do wrong, I'll drive you out of Canaan, the same way I drove those out before you. And then he was to bring them back in the latter time as to restoration. And of course, if we get into that, we have to get into some present day truth as to even this trip that we just took. And of course, about the same time that Mr. Carter and some of the others gathering for the 50th anniversary as to the death of Mr. Roosevelt. That is here in Georgia at the little White House, which some of the boys here just has finished painting. I think maybe David Paul and him just did it this last time. But that's really significant as to what's taking place. And we had made the statement that he would gather together the people of the United States as to leadership, and then he would strive to go on and gather them together around the world to become a supreme leader, even above the presidency. And that he wasn't finished when he came out of the White House, and that he would do this, and that it would have to do with the number 666 in the plains of Dura, and that image. And of course, down there was Babylon, and that's where the prophecy came from Daniel of the 490 years. Well, somebody was telling me yesterday that the papers carried a little article where somebody had said that they were pressing towards something for Jimmy where he would be campaigning to become the leader of the United Nations, the chief leader of the United Nations. Anyway, whatever happens, it all is moving just right for the end of the world. And I hope that I can do a little bit more. Everything is running real tight. And the Bible said, work while it's day, for soon the night cometh when no man can work. And Satan has, through the intellectual darkness of the world of academics, pressed in so tight through the old tree of knowledge until you can hardly do anything for God anymore. The IRS comes down on you, and others come down on you, and it is a constant thing. Still, while there's a little grace as to the blood on the mercy seat, there's still a little light. As long as the church is here, there's going to be a little light. And It's sad to say that it's a sad situation with the religious world in the hour that we're living in, because there's so much compromising that people will not teach one God nor baptism in Jesus' name. They compromise for their bellies. And the Bible said all of their labors for their belly, because their belly craves it of them. And God has set them on their bellies because their belly and their mouth craves this. And they compromise everywhere with everybody for these kind of things as to world advantage, because they belong to the land and the world of Esau. But at the same time, the little flock that loves and fears God is going right on. And the sons and daughters of light are going right on, coming into the wonderful things of God. We just have to keep on keeping on, and we'll be well rewarded at the end of the way. Great and mighty things are taking place, and very few people are seeing these great and mighty things. As a matter of fact, evangelists are so prone to compromise and be religious until there's hardly any of them in the world today that's seeing these wonderful things of God. They're so after fame and popularity and prestige and money and position until they have completely exiled themselves from the mind of Christ. And that's what it's all about, folks. The Bible said, let this mind be in you, it was also in Christ Jesus. I got a call, I believe it was yesterday. I've had about, I don't know, a number of evangelists that's contacted me in the last few days. And one contacted me yesterday, called. He was wanting to buy my tent. He had been up here doing a camp meeting, and he had asked me to go run him a meeting. He's an evangelist, a pastor, and a well-noted fellow, television programs and all these kind of things. And told him I'd pray about it and consider it, which I did. And then after serious consideration, I felt that I wasn't to go because the man wasn't right. And it proved out in a few days. I got a report that he had run off with a woman, sold the church, took the money. And now he apparently is back, calling again, wanted to know why I didn't come, and wanting to get a tent to where he can evangelize. And I thought, you know, the boldness of those people that do those kind of things without any remorse whatsoever, just as bold as they can be and just as corrupt as they can be, but they go right on with the ministry. It doesn't bother them at all. They pass feeling. They've got beyond feeling. They've seared their conscience with a hot iron, and they've got beyond feeling, and they can do anything. It doesn't matter what it is. We have the same problem here with some Bethlehemites that can do anything, just watch anything on TV, listen to anything on the records, or read any kind of material, or whatever. They just pass feeling. Nothing bothers them, and when you talk to them about God, they say, well, it doesn't bother me. I can do all these things. I know others cannot do this, they'll say, but it doesn't bother me. I can just believe right on. But really and truly, all that you're doing is believing a lie to be damned, because there's no proof of eternal life except one thing, and that is the Bible said, if the Spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, it would produce the fruits of holiness, and the end thereof would be everlasting life. And if you don't have the fruits of holiness, you don't have everlasting life, no matter how religious you are, how fervent you are, or it doesn't matter how zealous you are in your religious activities. If you don't have the fruits of holiness in your life, of love and peace and gentleness, long-suffering and patience, kindness, brotherly love, and godliness, the Bible says. If you don't have these things in your life, then you're none of His. For if you have not His Spirit, the Bible said, then you are none of His. And Paul said, I keep under my body, I bring it into subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. So then, whether it be me or whether it be you, if we don't keep the body under subjection, we don't make it into the kingdom of God. A lot of people say, well, it doesn't have anything to do with the body, Brother Pike, as long as I am a Christian in spirit, then everything's going to be all right with me. But that's not right. See, the whole plan is about the body. The Bible said the body is the purchased possession. And what we're trying to do is with the redemption of the body, and that this is already the purchased possession, and the dispute is over the body. There's a continual warfare over the body as to whether the devil is going to get the body or whether God's going to get the body. Like a vision I saw not too long ago and was led into a certain place. Wish we could just take time to explain it to you. It was a horrible sort of a thing. And yet it seemed to be an unusual sort of a thing. But one of the things it was all about was a difference as to whether or not there would be a redemption. There was something about redemption that had to be settled. And that's just where you're going to stand at that last moment. Appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Going to find out about the redemption as to whether or not when you pass on and you go before the great judgment bar of God to find out if that body made it or if papers are properly in order. I looked and I saw as it was a dead man that's been dead for a long time that was carrying a little valise, and the papers that were to be examined by this board that was to receive these papers was in the little valise and was to be presented to them, and then there had to be a decision made, and that decision was as to the redemption. So it's a horrible situation. I remember to the right, I looked, and there sat a big fellow that was so great and big. He was so big, and he was a reddish-looking fellow. But he was so big, and he had eyes like stone. And he was such a huge thing, sitting there like a half a dozen men put together in one. And just as though he was dead, you know, as far as life in him, and yet he was very much alive as far as his position of sitting there observing everything. So it's a horrible situation when you think about those things. And you have to remember that one of these days you're going to go before the judgment seat of Christ. For as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow before me and every tongue shall confess. Now, I'd like to just dwell just a few minutes on a thought here. In making reference back to this in the fifth chapter, where the book was in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And that is concerning the book that we call the Book of Redemption. The Book of Redemption. If you recall, I had made the statement that nobody in heaven or earth was found worthy to open this book. Nobody under the earth. That is to say, nobody as in the past, nobody as in the present, and nobody in the future was found worthy to open this book other than the Lord Jesus himself. And Christ Jesus alone was found worthy. Now, when you consider that, you ask yourself the question, why? Why was he the only one? He was the only one because the Bible said, there is none good except God. When the rich young ruler spoke to Jesus, and when they started saying, good master, he said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but the Spirit. That is, there is none good but God. And even though Jesus was God made manifest in the flesh, he made it real plain that the glory went to the Spirit. It is not I that doeth the work, he said, but my Father within me. It is a spiritual thing, and we're supposed to be spiritual, Paul said. And I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but the thing is, we have a problem, and the problem is that in this great world of intellectuals and academics, that we have what we call wisdom, and we have what we call intelligence, and we have the great superiors as to the intelligence of the world, and everything in this world is controlled by the diplomacies of this great, mighty tree of knowledge that has spread its branches throughout the world. And that's where the problem is, because we fail to remember that God has said in his word, has not God made the wisdom of the wise foolishness? He said in one place here, the preacher said, God knoweth the thoughts of the wise. You know, he knows the thoughts of Einstein as to when he lived, or the Einsteins of our day. He knows the thoughts of them that think they're wise and that they have diplomacies and that they've studied and they have abilities and they're in the ecclesia and they know how to control things and they know us through the legislative acts of life. The Bible said God knoweth the thoughts of the wise, and he knoweth that it is foolishness. Said, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for he hath made the wisdom of this world foolishness. Because when they did not know God by wisdom, it pleased God to turn all of their wisdom into foolishness. And today we have a foolish bunch of people. And they're even more foolish every day because they resent the fact that anybody tells them that they're foolish. Or a lot of people resent the fact that the preacher would try to preach to them about these foolish people because they all are numbered in one thing. See, instead of saying, well, my God, I never understood that. I never knew that. Them people are foolish because the Bible says it. It doesn't matter what I think about it. Somebody said, but it's a matter of my opinion. You don't have any opinion. I don't have any opinion. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It's what God said about it. He knows the thoughts of the wise that they are foolishness and that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. So then, in that they did not know God by wisdom, but it pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching, man should be saved, in that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. So then, children of God, you know where you're standing, and you know what you're supposed to be doing, and we're supposed to come out from among those people and out of the world, and we're supposed to go after Christ and indoctrinate ourselves with the word of the Lord. And the Bible said, touch not, taste not, handle not that whereby the soul is to perish after the using of the commandments and ordinances of mankind. So then, when we get down to that, we say, well, what can we do, Brother Pike? The Bible said, lean not to thine own understanding. Bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ. You're not allowed one thought of this world, not one thought. Every thought bring it into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing these thoughts into the obedience of Christ. So then that means that I've got to have the mind of Christ. I've got to go into the mind of Christ. I can't say, well, I'm a preacher, and God said for me to work out my own salvation. You can't say, I am a laity, and God said for me to work out my own salvation. You can't do it like that. Somebody said, well, isn't that Bible, Brother Pike? That is Bible. When it is line upon line and precept upon precept, when the Bible said, come and let us reason together, and then you work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. And that is, I've said so many times, when you work it out with God, God being the Word, unchanged and altered to every generation, and God being the Word, God comes to you and he says, now, it is thus and thus and thus. And you say, Lord, I'm reasoning with you. Amen. And God says, and we'll do it this way. And you say, yay, amen. And you says, and God says, well, this, I won't have it any other way. Say, yay and amen. That's the way you reason with God. For all of his promises are yay and amen. Everything concerning God. That's the only way you can reason with God. His God is right in every way. His word is perfect in every way. It's unaltered to every generation. It's the same to 1,000 generations. And this wonderful God of light has come to you and I to give us this mind that it might take the body and possess this body to bring it to the redemption, because this body needs redeeming. This body is going to corrupt. This body is going to deteriorate. It's going back to the dust of the earth. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. That's why we keep making reference back to this great book, this book of redemption as to the purchased possession. And this is also why that we keep making the statement concerning the dispute over the body. There is a daily dispute over your body. There is a continual warfare going on in your mind as to the soul and your outer man. And Paul said, and I see within my members of my outer man another mind that's warring against the mind of my inner man. He said, and this mind is the mind of the devil, he said. It's the mind of sin. It's the mind of flesh. and it brings me under condemnation. It brings me into captivity to the law of sin and death in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That is, I don't want my body to die. I don't want to be bound with the body of death. I want the body of life. And the only way I can have it is to have the Lord Jesus Christ's body as the bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. For there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And in that we have borne the image of the first man Adam, as from dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. So then shall we bear the image of the heavenly, as to the second man Adam, which was made a quickening spirit. And this is what we're looking forward to. And if we do not have the mind of Christ, then this body will not come to us. For the Bible said the things of God knoweth no man's spirit. It doesn't come to a man. It doesn't matter if you're brilliant, if you're handsome, or if you are pretty, or whatever the world thinks you to be. You know, it doesn't matter of your intelligence, ability, of your great, wonderful skill and knowledge, all of these kinds. It doesn't matter at all. The things of God knoweth no man without respect of person. It will not come to a man. But if the Spirit of Christ is in you, the mind of Christ is in you, the things of God will abundantly come to you. So then we're searching for the mind of Christ, because from the mind of Christ emanated all things from the foundation of the world. From the very foundation of the world. Even as a matter of fact, this Sunday is considered to be the resurrection. That great day of triumph. Today, Good Friday. And then tomorrow, the Sabbath, as to the Jews. Saturday is their day of rest. And then Sunday is their morrow after the Sabbath, which is the beginning of their week, which means the day of the resurrection. Whereas ours is pushed over a little farther until Monday. But in all reality, biblically, it is Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So we know then that there is a risen Savior. He's in my heart today. This wonderful risen Savior lives, and because he lives, I live too. Because he lives, you can live too. But without him, you can do nothing. Through him, you can do all things. And if we're going to have the redemption, if we're going to be partakers of this wonderful thing that John saw transpire here concerning this book, then we're going to have the mind of Christ. Because this book denotes the mind of Christ. It was in the hands of him that sat upon the throne. Nobody could open this book. Nobody could look thereupon. No one could loose the seals except Christ. It took Christ. And the reason for that is it was his body. It was his very body. This book was his very body. There was no other man that could take that book and open that book and read that book, because it was, as the Bible says, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, O God, as it is written of me to do thy will." The Bible said, "And the Word was made flesh." And when I say I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, I am saying, as Christ said, the Old Testament testifies of me. The volume of the book that you've read, the scrolls that you've read, all of the writings in the volume of the book, it testifies of me. And I come to fulfill the volume of the book. I come to do what the others did not do. But at the same time, it's also expressing the fact that in the beginning was God the Word, and God the Word was made the book. And that is to say, he was made the Word, and the Word itself was made flesh. And so then the Bible says concerning you and I, as being members of that book, that we are members in particular, an epistle that's known and read of all men. So the book was open and the books was open. And here we see that the book being open, that before it could be opened, the seven seals had to be loosed. And no man in heaven and earth is found worthy to do that, because there was only one blood seal that had been given. And that was in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. No man had that blood in him. Every man's blood was defiled from the fall through the weakness of Adam. And to remit sin, as I've said in the past, that means to do away with the blood. The life is in the blood, therefore the sin is in the blood, and that is the soul realm, and that's why Lucifer is called the red dragon on his belly, is because he is a blood life of beast, of human beast. And because of this, he leaves a crooked trail in his intellectual world of reasoning. And the end of that, as we see right now, is messing with the stars as to the tail curling around the latter part of these things and a third part of the heavens to be thrown down as to the stars right here in the end. And that means that we, as a people, in our first birth, that we are under death, and from the dust, and to the dust we return. But if we pass that, and we come to the acknowledgement of new birth, and we allow for the fact that this body is no more, that it's been carried to Calvary through the body of Jesus Christ and thus crucified, that I am now delivered from that body of death, which is the body of Adam, the first Adam, as to the dust. I am delivered from that, and now I am of the second man, Adam, having born the first unto death, put to death at Calvary, having been baptized into Christ. The Bible said as many as baptized into Christ to put on Christ. And I put on Christ, and now I'm born of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And now I bear the image of the heavenly in the mind of God. Which heavenly image that I will become at the change as soon as he appears in the heavens? The moment he appears, I shall be changed to be like him if I have this hope of glory within me. And everyone that hath this hope shall meet him at that as to the change. For there is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body, and you have borne the earthly image, and now being the fallen image, we are to be restored to the image in which we were made to begin with, as when Adam was called the Son of the Living God. When he was illuminated with his wonderful image in the beginning, he was the original image of God. And when Jesus came in that image that Adam was in before the fall, being called the Son of God, then he is referred to as the express image of God, or the given image of God, or the very likeness of God. So when we consider this book, we see that it is sealed on the backside with seven seals. And when we examine this to try to understand why seven seals, or what does the seven seals have to do with, we realize that it is the seven spirits of God that the Bible speaks of before the throne. I've said this so many times. The Bible said, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption." That is the redemption of your body. You're sealed in your spirit with an interwoven blessing of God as to the great Holy Ghost, to the Spirit of Christ, until the day of the change of your body, which is the day of the redemption, the acknowledgement. And so then to wit the redemption of the body, this is what we're sealed unto. And we're not to grieve him on the inside, but allowing for the things of the flesh. So then, we know then a seal is a spirit. And now we see this book had seven seals. And then we find the seven spirits of God before the throne of God as the seven candlesticks. And then we find two other candlesticks that we've made reference to as to one giant candlestick on one side of the throne and another giant candlestick on the other side, which really makes nine candlesticks. And then we get back to a birth. So when we speak of this, we speak of one of the candlesticks bearing witness with 483 years of an earthly perspective that comes from the time of Daniel's prophecy unto Calvary, which is the prophet likened to Moses, because those candlesticks represented Moses and Elijah. And so then it was the coming of Moses in the sense as to a beginning and an end, an Alpha and Omega. And then we speak of the Elijah part, where it is in the period of 7 years, which is at the end after the church ages, or the breach between the 483 and the 7, saying, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and notable day of the Lord comes, that shall burn as an oven." So then we see these two great candlesticks. And then we know that we've got Jesus within himself made twain, and the dividing asunder there is to leave one is the prophet likened to Moses here with the 483, and one as Elijah over here in the 7, but in between here is the breach, or the dividing, or the opening of the book. And then in this, there is seven candlesticks, in that there are seven church age messengers that fit in between this Elijah and Moses. So we know that we've got the whole nine right there. And then when we put it all together, we realize that in the book of the teachings of the epistles of Paul, that it records nine churches that Paul established. It doesn't just record seven, though it only gives seven for the church ages. When it names them, it only gives seven. But in all reality, when you read it in Paul's writing, it brings out two more. And he really established nine. So then we understand that this book was sealed with seven seals on the backside. And the reason for it not being loosed as to those seven seals until the last week of Daniel, it is because the last week of Daniel fits the 7 years to the 483, making the fullness of the 490 years that Daniel spoke of that would make a full end concerning his people to ordain and bring in Messiah as king for the millennium to sit him upon the throne. So then that means that when the seven is over here and the 483 is over here, the gap of the open door is in the middle that Peter opened when he received the keys as to the rending of the veil, which door that John saw open at the end of the church ages, and then after the church ages that the seven come back to the 483 and the door to the Gentiles are closed. And once it's closed, it closes in the seven church age messengers as to the seven candlesticks inside of the wonderful things of God as to the rapture. And it only leaves Moses and Elijah as to the beginning and the end of the two prophets who will show up when the seven comes back to the 483 as to the body and the spirit of the Lord Jesus coming back together in a oneness. So then, of course, that's when the Ark of the Covenant is found, because it has to do with his body and a lot of things that we would have to say, because great is the mystery of godliness. But in this, we see that this will come to pass in the book will be closed, even as Jesus in Nazareth, when he spoke of these wonderful words of life and then closed the book and laid the book down, and all the eyes was upon him, seeing the gracious words that had come forth from him. Never man spake like this man, they said. So then we see that the book is closed. And once the book is closed, then we see Elijah and Moses there together in the end time as the two great and mighty prophets that's supposed to prophesy during the time of that tribulation period. So it means that the seven seals has to be loosed. And he loosed them one at a time to the Jews to show them the same thing that is given to us through the spiritual era of this wonderful church age period. During the seven church ages, we get these things as to a revelational thing. When I say we get them, I know many of you don't ever get this, and you never will get it. But you're supposed to get it. You should have gotten it. It's all because you did not apply yourself and did not have enough interest to enter into these things and just kind of sum things up. And your intellectual mind is just bits and pieces to grab it and mess up the pies like I saw in the vision. See, but in all reality, it is given unto you to have the mind of Christ, even with the fragmental things that we're saying, that you might grasp just a few, at least a few, of the mysterious things of God. So then, during the church ages, the great, wonderful things of God, as to great is the mystery, then during the church ages, it is revealed to the saints of God, this wonderful unveiled mind of Christ, called the revelation of the secret that was kept a mystery from the foundation of the world, and now is made known as to the manifest wisdom from God as to the heavenly places. So then, during the church age period, you that are real, genuine, blood-bought Christians. Now, like tonight, we've got as many people as we got here. I may have three. Out of all of you, I would say I would have a good average if I've got three that's really blood-bought tonight, that really that this really belongs to. Otherwise, it would just be more or less listening and hearing. No interest, no hunger, no thirst, no nothing. But just an excitement to sum it up as much as you can and gone. See, and then it's just gone down the drain. But out of this, there has to be two or three somewhere. Because when two or three are gathered together in his name, then he's in the midst of them. So in summing this thing up, it will grow you that receive it as the child. The child is the birth of the child, and in receiving it, it will grow so big and so mighty until, you know, it was like when Brother Branham's brain was swelling and they had to split the skull so that it wouldn't press against the skull and kill him. And it had to stretch out like that, you know, giving place to the brain to get bigger and bigger. And that's the way this is. That little seedling on the inside of you begins to transformate into a child. And then I travail until Christ be formed within you. Then all of a sudden you see this great mighty thing as to the church ages, and you realize that the seven church ages is seven dimensional steps of projection as to the mind of Christ, and broke down to the generations down through this 2,000 years, and especially the period of America. And that we're right there at the end of that thing right now. And that the world has missed it. America's missed it. America has completely missed the revelation of the Lord. And the whole world has missed it. And only the few elect hath received it. Just the few. Just be just a few. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. And the Bible said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many shall try and not be able. But once the master has risen up and shut to the door, then you'll begin to knock and you'll say, open unto me. But he'll say, it's too late. It's too late. And many will try to light their lamps and light their light. They'll try to light up, but they won't have any interest. They won't have any hunger. They won't have any thirst. All the interest they'll have is to eat and to drink and to buy and to sell and faces and form and homes and luxuries and all the things of the world. And no matter how much they listen religiously, it'll just be a religious fervor for a few moments. And then after that, they'll go right back to their belly, because their labor is for their belly and for their mouth, because God has put them on their belly. And their ways are crooked. And under this tongue is the poison of asp. And in that tongue is deceit. And the way of perversion is always before them. But then there are those that are the few that will not be like that. The seed will grow in them until they grow more eager to hear, more hungering and more thirsting, until they can't rest day nor night in search and deep repentance, deep search, to perfect their lives before Christ and to be Christ-like and to have the fruits of the Spirit, to have everlasting life, and to be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, I think I'll tell this in closing here. When Sister Betty and I had got to Vicksburg, where this thing occurred the other night, just a little incident might not mean anything to you. But Sister Betty had gone to sleep, and it was over by, I guess, about 3 o'clock in the morning, and all the lights was cut out. There was this one light in the restroom there, and I'd pull the door to where the light coming through would just, I didn't make the door click like it would in the lock, but just coming to, like that would be just a faint, just a sharp beam of light, very narrow, hardly any light at all that would be coming out the door. And I was over here praying, like at the end of the bed, and the restroom was over here, and then the wall was here. And while I was here praying, I had my face up against the foot of the bed, and I was moving my head about like that. And then when I moved my head over like this, all of a sudden, I looked, and everything quiet, everything dark, and I couldn't see anything, but it's that faint light. And in between me and that light, there stood a figure. And I couldn't discern the figure so far as the profile. I couldn't see it because the light was striking from the back, and all I could see was the form and the outline of the individual. And it almost shocked me because it was right there at me and almost standing right at me, and the head tilted just a little bit, looking at me as though it really pitied me. And I was really having some problems along about that time, and precious, and talking to the Lord and trying to stay abreast with things. And then it shocked me in such a way, I thought, I must be seeing things, because I knew I wasn't in a vision. And then I turned my head back like that, and then I turned back again, it was still there. And then I said, I know what that is, that's Sister Betty. She's standing there, because when I looked, the hair come down like this. It rolled like this. And it was like as to you part in the middle, And then it was like it was hanging down about like a woman's wood on the side here, along about the eyes. And it emanated from this figure that it, a person so tired and so weary. They were so tired and so weary and under such a great stress. And with great pity, they was looking at me. And I thought, my God, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's standing there. That's not Sister Betty. And, of course, Betty was still lying over there in the bed. And I looked at it, and it just kept staying there. And as I looked at it, I thought, that is the Lord standing there. It sure is the world. And though I cannot discern His countenance in the sense that the light's striking Him from the back and in the front, it's all dark. But I know that's Him, and it emanated from Him the same way as it had come to me when I saw the light, where I saw His features, that He was the same profile, the same face, the same beard, everything. And like He was so tired, like He'd been weary and toiling all night long in prayer, and that He wasn't concerned about His hair, though it wasn't all bushed out, He just wasn't concerned. It was just hanging down kind of neatly like that, but you could tell it was like somebody, a woman, or somebody was just tired and weary, that didn't bother about, wasn't concerned about the profile of the hair or the face of the form. And I just kept staring at it until finally I thought, well, it just isn't going to leave. So I thought, I'm just going to get up from here. And when I started to get up, as long as I didn't get up and I stayed right there, crouched right there, it stayed steadfast. And the very minute that I moved to get up, it was gone that quick. And then I looked, and there was nothing there. And it was just a plain blank wall back there, that little old faint light, and there was nothing. So then, I'm not altogether sure as to what it had to do with, but I do know that it was at Vicksburg, and I had spoke to Betty about Vicksburg, and why we was going out west, and what I understood about it, and how it befell us to be right there at Vicksburg that particular time. So there was something was taking place, and of course, if we went into it tonight, as we say, great is the mystery, we'd have to go into a lot of things, and we just don't have that kind of hunger at Bethlehem. But we do have these things in our heart, and we do share a few little things like we did tonight, just a few little things to stir your mind up and your interest, that when you are out somewhere, that you might run through these things, because these things that we bring, they're on a tape, they go on the radio, and they go on TV or wherever, and go into booklets. And these things you can catalog as to the natural things. When I say a natural book, natural seven seals, a natural whatever, you can get the framework of that. You can get the formula of that. And so you can think on that, and that helps you get into the mind of Christ. These are the things that are so wonderful and so exciting to me, and I feed on them all the time. Let's just stand together. When I come together with you, I don't desire to keep you long. With me, you know, I'd want to talk all night long about the wonderful things of God, because to me that's the only thing that's important. Inasmuch as everybody's on death row and they're going to die, no matter what their plans and programs are, then the only thing to me that makes sense is to talk about life. And the more we talk about it, the more I enjoy it, so I would want to talk all the time about it, which I really do. I'm talking to somebody about it just about all the time. But nevertheless, you have your jobs and you have your things to do in life. You have your desires, and I'm not here to interfere with it. I'm just here as a reminder, have been for a number of years now, reminding you daily that you will go to the judgment. It is appointed unto you once to die, and after that, the judgment. So it behooves you and I to take notice when we're in the house of God. When the minister's speaking, it's not him speaking, but the Heavenly Father, and it behooves us to listen real carefully, to give more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip, and take heed how that you hear them, because they will be required of you. And the time is growing shorter and shorter and shorter. But people who are not spiritual are not observing at all these things. And this is the thing, I guess, that really troubles me more and more about the Bethlehemites. They're not observing them. You know, you would think, well, out of all people, Brother Pike, it's for sure the Bethlehemites observe them. But you're not. You're not observing them any more than anybody else. You're listening to some things that we say, and you get excited about them, but your interest is still, many of you, still in making money, and still of being in the world, or having position, or having confidence and convenience. And all of your emphasis is placed on your desire as to your ambition and career and what you want to do, rather than growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man. Well, let's sing a little chorus together. Don't preach too much, just exhort you a little bit along through the teachings. I miss Brother Taylor when he's not here. He's been with us a long time. Brother Taylor is a lot of help. Let's sing this little chorus together. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing again? I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in the light divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the light. Folks, you better resurrect, I'm telling you. You'd better resurrect. That trumpet is sounding, you'd better resurrect. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Someone would say, Brother Pike, do you actually believe we're dead? The Bible said dead in trespasses and sin. Only he that hears my voice will live. And it's for sure that if you don't resurrect, you're not going to live. And it's for sure if you don't hear his voice, you're not going to resurrect. The Bible said everyone in the grave that hears my voice will come forth to the resurrection. But if you don't hear my voice, you'll remain in trespasses and sin. And you'll remain among the dead. Every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book. Sing it one more time. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Oh, I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine.
While we're kneeling here, and while we're observing these things, and thinking about the early church, witness, the people that called on the name of the Lord. They didn't have the modern musicians that we have today. They didn't have the modern instruments. They just sang a little chorus together, just raised their voices in prayer and in praise. And God came to visit with them, and they were filled with the glory of God and with the Spirit of God, filled with the hunger and the enthusiasm of Christianity. But the world is choking to death today off of the intellectuals and off of the desire of the things of the world, and they fill their belly with the husk that the swine has eaten. And their whole desire is toward the natural things of the natural man, and their mind is very carnal, and to be carnally minded is death. God doesn't care if you have the carnal things, but any time that you get interested in the carnal things, you are dead. You are dead. And folks, I'm telling you, it's getting in a bad shape at Bethlehem. You need to really listen. If you got any confidence at all in the Word of God and the things we're trying to tell you, you need to shake yourself and get out of that, because you're carnal-minded so much until you don't have any spiritual awakening, any spiritual vision, any spiritual enthusiasm, any spiritual drive, and you're going back to the same old rut every day. Coming into church and listening to these things and these treasures of God, and if you're not careful, you'll just turn and go right out and just trample these things under your feet. So then you need to wake up, you need to revive, and you need to come front and center with God, because it is appointed unto you once to die, which means you are on death row. No matter how old you are, how young you are, how strong you are, how it doesn't matter your appearance or not, whatever it might be, you are on death row, every living person in this building tonight. And everyone that hears my voice is on death row. Not one will escape it. Everyone is on death row. And let me tell you something, folks, just because you are belonging to a church or you belong to some religious body, it does not mean that you're going to make it. It does not mean that you're going to begin that translation. There's millions and hundreds of millions of people that belong to Pentecostal churches around the world that'll never make it into the kingdom of God. Though they go to church regular, they speak in tongues, they do all kinds of things, they have all kinds of experiences, they are ministers that pray for the sick, and they do all kinds of things, but they will not make it into the kingdom of God. They haven't made it into the kingdom of God, and they will not make it into the kingdom of God. And just as soon as the blood comes off the seat of atonement, they will be turned into hell. David said, I saw them go to church, and I saw them leave the church, and I saw them turned into hell. And the Bible said, and she's become the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And they have driven out the saints of God, and driven out the message of Christ, and driven out the hungering and thirsting for the word of the Lord. And they have replaced it with all kind of social benefits and all kind of Olympics, all kind of things as to finding their places in the world, of being with the ecclesia of the world, and God has frowned on them, and now they're referred to as vomit. You that have these businesses and looking after the things of the world, you're nothing but vomit on his table. That's all that he's done, spewed you out of your mind, out of his mouth, and that's why you've got your mind on making money, is because he spewed you out of his mouth. And that's the only place that you can find, and that's the only refuge you can find, because you have completely lost your vision and desire for the things of God, so you've gone after the beggarly elements of the world. The Bible said, turning again to the beggarly elements of the world, you desire to be under bondage as before. The latter end with you is worse than the beginning. It had been better if you'd have never known the Lord than to turn from the way of righteousness after that you've known the things of God and go back to the beggarly elements of the world. Then you really are a bond child and in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. The Bible said, having food and raiment, be there with content. You didn't bring nothing into this world, and it's for sure that you're going to take nothing out. What are you after outside of prestige? What are you after outside of money? Somebody said, well, it's not me, Brother Pike. I'm not really doing that for that reason. You know you're lying. You know you're doing it for that reason. Somebody said, well, I'm doing it so that I can do something for God. Then why haven't you done something for God? Why haven't you invested in God? Why is it that you never get enough? The Bible said, greedy dogs that don't never get enough. They do all these things and they use God for a crutch and for an excuse. But consequently, they never, never have enough to share with God of their time, nor of their talents, nor of their lives, nor of their substance. They are still dogmatic after the things of the world and after businesses. That's continually with them, after faces and forms and after the ritualistics of the world. Even the evangelists is like that. The preachers are that way. Even their children are like that. All of them are like that. And it's always some kind of TV or some kind of movie or some kind of something that they're looking to that's worldly. And you know, it's bad, folks, because I'm preaching. Up here, I'm preaching. And the people aren't listening to it. They're not paying any attention to it. They're not conceiving of this at all. And they're going to feel the sting of the wrath of Almighty God. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, not me because I'm young. And besides that, Brother Pike, I'm pretty smart. I got the thing figured out. God knows your thoughts and his foolishness. He knows the thoughts of your wisdom, that you are foolish and that you're going to taste the wrath of God. And it's going to come to where you can't get out of the way of it. Somebody said, well, will that really happen to me? I give you my word it will happen to you. It will happen to every individual. There will not be one to escape it. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Not only that, but you're shortening your days by your disobedience. You're not aware of it, but you're actually shortening your days. The more you go after money, and the more you go after business and the things of the world, you're shortening your days. God warns you, especially as a man of God or a woman of God, to flee these things, he said, and lay hold on eternal life. For many following after these things have pierced themselves through with many sorrow. And to be carnally minded is death. It doesn't matter if it's a movie. That's carnality. It doesn't matter if it's your face, your form, it's your car, it's houses, it's money, it's prestige, it's business. It doesn't matter what it is. That's carnality. That is death. God doesn't live in that. God doesn't fellowship that mind. He doesn't have anything to do with that kind of mind or them kind of people. He doesn't have anything to do with it. Just because those people feel the Spirit of God in the sense that the blood is on the seat of atonement and God allows for it in this dispensational grace, they say, well, God is still with us. It doesn't mean a thing. I'm telling you, the rain is on the tares just like it is on the wheat. The sunshine and the water comes to the tares just like it does the wheat. Don't you think the tares feels it? Sure it does. But folks, I'm telling you, if you don't get spiritually minded, you will die. To be spiritually minded is life. And to be carnally minded is death. And if you don't have the spiritual fruits of God in your heart, he'll cut your tree down. The little foxes keep spoiling your vines and God keeps looking for fruit on it. And he'll come one of these days and he'll say, cut that thing down. Every year I come and I can't find nothing but old intellectual thoughts there. And it's vexing to me, cut that thing down. And he'll completely do away with you and he'll cut your tree down. Not only will he cut it down, he'll lay the axe to the root. It will never grow again. You won't just be dead. You'll be twice dead and plucked up by the root. All right, while we're kneeling here, I didn't mean to get to preaching to you tonight, but I really see, you know, night after night, I see a desperation, folks, and I see a lack of interest. Though you're sincere in your devotion, you're sincere in your efforts, you're sincere as to not wanting to go to hell and not wanting to be lost. And you're sincere that you'd like to be a part of Bethlehem. But you're not sincere in your devotion as to serving God to conform to holiness and righteousness and to get rid of carnality and get rid of the love of the world and get the love of spiritual things in you. You're not sincere there. You're just not doing it. I'm speaking to the church as a whole. You're just absolutely not doing it. And the services testify to that. But nevertheless, like I told you concerning Jimmy Carter tonight, you'd better think that thing over, because while these things are transpiring and the preacher's trying his best to get you to be spiritual minded enough to get these things, you're just grabbing enough to say, well, I got that. I got that. I see that. And you're just blinding yourself and choking to death off of that conceit and just being foolish and ain't getting nowhere and don't know nothing about nothing. And wind right back up in the same old mire the very next day. So while you're kneeling here tonight, we're going to have a little course here, and then we'll let you go. Give me another key. Pass me not,
Oh, gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, and while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art called, calling, oh, do not pass me by. Oh, let me at the throne of mercy find a sweet relief, while kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble